So let me read real briefly 1 Corinthians 5, and then we'll turn to Exodus chapter 12. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, writing to us, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are a leaven. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And then please turn in your Bibles back to Exodus chapter 12. I'll read just a few of these, parts of chapter 12. But it will be a rather long reading. Exodus 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's household, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Passover, the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt. On all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." And then turn with me to verse 24. "You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your house, your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did." And then turn over to verse 14, and we'll read the end of the chapter. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the host of the Lord went out to the land of Egypt. It was night, a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn within you, and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. Therefore shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns with among you." All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by the hosts. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. And his point is that Jesus does for us what the Passover lamb did for the Old Testament church of Israel. You see, the Passover taught the Old Testament believer, and it teaches us as we look back upon it and reflect upon it, about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and its application to our lives. You see, what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 5 is that Jesus fulfilled the Passover sacrifice. And so for us to understand Paul's point, we must first learn a little bit about the Passover. And then, Lord willing, we should be able to understand what the Passover teaches us about Jesus Christ, and specifically the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that he has given with us to keep until he returns. And so that's why we turn to Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to take a bit of time, the majority of our time, to study the Passover as it was instituted in Exodus chapter 12. But before we dive into the details, we really do need a brief introduction so we can understand the context of the Passover. The Passover event, it was not just an event that provided for a fun Sunday school story for our children. Rather, the Passover event fulfilled one of God's covenant promises to Abraham. You see, the Lord swore an oath to make Abraham's children into a mighty nation. He had Abraham look up to the sky, the night sky, and see your people, your children, who will be my people, will be as many as the number of the stars that you see in heaven. And in Genesis 15, the Lord revealed how he would do this. How he would take Abraham, and specifically the sons of Jacob, the sons of Abraham's grandson, and multiply them into a mighty nation. And he said that he would do it by sending them to a foreign land to multiply there. And that land, we learn from the Bible, is the land of Egypt. Israel was led to Egypt through the famine and through Jacob's son Joseph. And Israel lived there in peace and prospered for many years. And they multiplied to over 1 million people. When they ultimately left at the Exodus, there were 600,000 men. And that didn't count the women and children that went with them. But you see, in time, as the memory of Joseph and his relationship to Pharaoh and his deliverance of Egypt and the surrounding nations failed and waned, and life in Egypt changed for Israel. A new king came to power. And as he looked at this mighty nation of people that lived among them, he became afraid of what they could do when they rose up, and so he enslaved them under his power. And then the people of Israel, under the hardship of their bondage and slavery to Pharaoh, cried to the Lord for help. And Exodus begins by the Lord hearing this cry in chapter 2, verse 24. God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And so, in answer to prayer, to exercise and keep his covenant faithfulness, God brought Israel back from Egypt to the land he promised them according to the covenant he made with them through their father Abraham. And that's a brief introduction to really what is going on in the big picture in the Exodus. And for our situation this morning, we need to understand the issue at the heart of the Exodus and the Passover. And that issue is that God's people were enslaved in Egypt, and therefore they couldn't worship the Lord their God. Now, we could study the Passover sacrament for weeks, but our purpose is to learn how Jesus fulfilled the Passover. And so we need to understand that God's people were enslaved in Egypt like we were enslaved to sin. And they couldn't serve the Lord like we could not please the Lord while we were in our sin. And so back in Egypt, about 1800 years or so before Christ, the Lord used the 10th plague, the plague of his avenging angel, to kill the firstborn and the Passover to redeem his people Israel from slavery and to liberate them to serve him. You see, by this very event, God answered those two issues, their slavery and their lack of ability to serve the Lord. The sacrament of the Passover, as they celebrated it year after year, was a reminder and a guarantee of God's covenant grace with Israel. And as his people ate that Passover feast, the Lord had his Spirit strengthen their faith to serve him. And he taught them to trust him to send Jesus Christ, who would be the true Passover lamb. And so in Exodus 12, the Lord revealed that he would save Israel from his judgment on sin and redeem them from slavery through this Passover lamb. And so we're going to consider the first Passover, the Passover we find in chapter 12. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to consider four results of this first Passover. That it brought a new age, that it was a sacrifice for sin, that it was a sign and seal of deliverance, and that it was a sign and seal of liberty. And once we study how these four results occurred and were brought about by God's power and grace in the first Passover, we're going to show how Jesus fulfilled each one of these for us on the cross. As Paul teaches us to understand in 1 Corinthians 5. So let's consider the first Passover and our first subpoint, a new age, because the Passover event that we find in Exodus 12 brought a new age for the life of the church. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 2, remember that the Lord said, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." You see, what God reveals as he introduces the Passover sacrifice is that he's about to change their lives forever.
The Passover was so significant that it would transform Israel's calendar. From that day on, whatever began the new year would be erased, and the month of Abib would mark the beginning of each new year. The month of Abib is the month in which the Passover was celebrated. And now, why is this so significant? I mean, what is so new about the age that God is ushering in through the blood of this lamb? Well, through the blood of this lamb and the power of God working through this, Israel would no longer be slaves. And from that point on, they would be God's redeemed people, a royal priesthood and a holy nation. And because of that event, because of that great work that God did to redeem them from Israel, I mean from Egypt, God changed their calendar. So their year would begin with the reminder of His grace and His mercy. And next, let's consider that the Passover was a sacrifice for sin. God commanded in verses 3 through 7 that each household take a lamb for their household. And the Lord was very specific about how to choose this Passover lamb in verse 5. If a lamb wasn't available, they could get a goat. A goat could be chosen if necessary. But notice what was required. The Passover sacrifice had to be male, and it had to be a lamb or goat without blemish. And it had to be a yearling lamb or goat in the prime of its life before the effects of age had begun. And the lamb had to be set aside and dedicated for that sacrifice from the 10th day of the month of Abib to the 14th day. And then every household in the congregation of Israel killed the lambs at twilight on the 14th day. Now consider what the killing of the lamb accomplished. We know of the Passover as a meal, but if you read the Old Testament is very clear that the Passover is a meal and a sacrifice. And so let's remember what happened on the night of the first Passover. Then the Lord sent a plague to kill the firstborn son of every house that existed in Egypt. This plague was God's judgment of sin. And the Israelites deserved judgment for sin just as much as the Egyptians deserve judgment of sin. And so the Lord provided the Passover lamb to be an atonement sacrifice for Israel's sin. In short, the Passover lamb died for the firstborn of the household. The Passover lamb died as a substitute for the firstborn in the house of the believers of Israel. And when the Lord saw the blood that covered the house, He knew that everything had been done by faith and according to His word. And so He did not bring judgment upon the households which were covered by the blood of that Passover lamb. And so the first two things we've learned is that the Passover, it ushered in a new age and a new beginning to the calendar of the people of God. And when the Passover was slain as a sacrifice for sin. And next, consider that the Passover was a sign and seal of deliverance for Israelites who stayed in the house that was covered by the blood that night. See, after the Passover lamb was killed, they were to take hyssop and dip hyssop in the blood. And that blood of the Passover lamb was to be put on the doorpost and the lintel, or the beam over the door of the house in which they ate the lamb. And in verses 12 and 13, God explained this about it. He said, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." And here's what I want you to hear. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. You see, we often think about the blood of the Passover on the door as a sign to God, a big neon sign that says, "Hey, we're covered. Go to the next house." But notice that God very clearly revealed that that blood was also to be a sign for the people of Israel, so that they might see and know that God's covenant faithfulness was true. You see, the blood was a sign to the household that they were safe because they acted in faith according to God's instructions for them. By their faith, executed through the right picking of a lamb and slaying of the lamb on that night and eating of the whole lamb and covering their household with their blood, that blood, by their faith, they received the salvation that God had promised to them. And so that night, as that father and mother most certainly laid awake in bed, if they became afraid for their son, as they heard the sound of weeping and mourning throughout the houses of Egypt, they only had to look to the blood of the Passover, and they would know that their son would be delivered from judgment, and that night they would be delivered from slavery in Egypt. And so consider these two deliverances, the deliverance from judgment and slavery. Consider first that it was the Passover was a sign of Israel's deliverance from judgment. In verses 26 and 27, we learn what God intended Israel to remember when they celebrated the Passover, or what God intended Israel to remember when they thought about the blood of the lamb that was put upon their door. The Lord said, "When your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?'" Speaking of this Passover feast and meal and sacrifice, "you shall say, 'It is a sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared the houses.'" And so one side note is that this is a place in Scripture that teaches that the word must always accompany the sacraments. And there wasn't some mystical effect in the Passover apart from the word. Rather, every time Israel observed the Passover feast, they were to remember the word of God and remember what God did. That meal reminded them of how he passed over them, how his avenging angel did not bring judgment upon their households, because the blood of the Passover lamb covered them. And so on the night of the Passover event, as the believing Israelites lay in their bed, the Passover blood guaranteed to them that God had delivered their houses from his judgment. And the Passover celebration each year reminded Israel that God has spared them from his judgment for sin. And it united every generation that followed to that deliverance that God had provided for his people, that they might know that they also were the people of God. But this blood was a sign and seal also of deliverance from slavery. And that's why we turned and read from Exodus chapter 12, verse 42. Remember there, Moses wrote, the Passover was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generation. Do you see what's happening? The people were to remember that night in Egypt, God watched over them to deliver them from slavery. And from then on, the Passover celebration would be a night where the people kept watch to the Lord, remembering their deliverance. And so when Israel took part in the yearly Passover sacrifice and feast, they remembered that night in Egypt when the Lord watched them and delivered them. And so what we see is that the Passover was a sign and seal that God had delivered Israel from his judgment for sin. And it was a sign and seal that God had delivered them from their slavery in Egypt and their bondage. And hopefully all you who understand your Bibles and understand the gospel are able to begin to see how this Passover anticipates Jesus Christ, the true Passover. Well, let's consider the fourth result of the Passover. You see, the fourth result of the Passover is that it was a sign and seal of liberty. It was a sign and seal of liberty. Israel wasn't just redeemed and delivered from slavery to go off and do whatever they wanted. It was a sign and seal of liberty to serve the Lord. Remember the context of the Exodus and the Passover. God sent Moses to ask Pharaoh for permission to take his people to the wilderness to worship the Lord. But Pharaoh would not allow Israel the liberty to go and worship their God and our God. And so God intervened through the Passover to deliver Israel from their slavery in Egypt, and he liberated them so that they might go and serve Yahweh, our covenant God, not Pharaoh. And you might ask, how do we come to this conclusion that the sacrament of Passover is a sign and seal of liberty, especially when blood is very clearly a sign and seal of deliverance from sin and slavery? Well, remember what was associated with the Passover sacrifice. When the household ate the whole Passover lamb that night, they ate it also with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. Now, we very likely pass over this detail of the unleavened bread without understanding it. But the unleavened bread signified that Israel was set apart for the Lord. You might ask again, well, where do you come up with this conclusion? Well, we don't learn a lot about the significance of unleavened bread, except somehow it's attached to the Passover sacrifice in Exodus. But we do learn something significant about unleavened bread in Leviticus, when the Lord, through Moses, expands the instructions and the doctrine of the worship of the Lord. See, Moses mentioned unleavened bread 9 times in the book of Leviticus. He mentioned leavened bread a couple times as well. And in Leviticus 2, verse 11, the Lord commanded that no grain or bread offering to the Lord can be made, guess without, with what? With leaven or with yeast. And so you can't, when you brought your grain offering or your bread offering, your big loaf of bread to sacrifice for the Lord, you couldn't bring your risen white bread or your risen sourdough bread to the Lord. He would not allow or receive a sacrifice of a grain offering that had been made with the use of yeast. Instead, the Lord commanded that every grain offering must be unleavened. And so what we learn from Leviticus about unleavened bread is that God consecrated, which is just a big word for dedicated, only unleavened bread for his personal use. And as you read over and over again through the description of the sacrifices, God constantly says, bring unleavened bread to me. It was the holy bread, the consecrated, the sanctified, the dedicated bread for his personal use. And so as Israel ate the Passover lamb, the flesh of the Passover, the lamb, they united themselves to the sacrifice God provided for their sins. And as they ate the unleavened bread, they dedicated themselves to the service of the Lord. They set themselves apart for the service of the Lord. The unleavened bread was pure because it had not been affected by the Egyptian yeast. Now, let's just take a moment to understand this. And let's maybe think about it in the realm, if I may, of craft beer. I have a friend that studies the making of beer. And he told me something interesting, that in Belgium, in the Middle Ages, where beer production was kind of perfected, every city or region had a different beer. And it wasn't because they used some different wheat or barley, but it was because different yeast grew in each region of Belgium, in the Netherlands. And so if you lived in Amsterdam, your beer and then your bread would be flavored by a local yeast, a local fungus that grew there. And so take that back, that imagery, to Egypt. In Egypt, if you made bread, the bread you made would be filled and risen and grown by yeast of the land of Egypt. And Egypt certainly represents sin. And so the Lord said, make bread for me, but do not make it with the yeast of Egypt, but make unleavened bread. Bread that is consecrated wholly without the effects of sin, that it might be a holy sacrifice for me. It was this unleavened bread was sanctified or made holy for the Lord's use. And it signified that God had delivered Israel from slavery so that they would be his people and serve him alone. They were to be a holy priesthood. Israel was to be unleavened, unaffected by the sin and corruption and paganism and idolatry of Egypt. And they were to be freed and liberated from Egypt's corruption to serve the Lord as a holy nation. And consider how the Lord uses the Exodus in the Passover and in the rest of Exodus. You see, the Lord emphasized that he had liberated his people Israel to serve him over and over again. In Exodus 19:6, at the end of the Exodus, after God had brought them through the Red Sea, through the wilderness to Mount Sinai to enter into covenant with them, he said, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, set apart like this bread that was set apart from the leaven of Egypt and set apart from God for God's service." They were free from the bondage of Egypt and they were liberated to serve the Lord. And also consider the preface to the Ten Commandments. There the Lord reiterated this implication of the Passover. Before God communicated to Israel the law for holy living as a citizen of the kingdom of God, he said, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of of bondage or house of slavery. Do you hear the language, the reminder? He's saying, remember, I am your God who delivered you from my judgment through the blood of my sacrifice and through my power. You shall have no other gods before me. God set Israel aside as unleavened bread that they might be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and serve him. He redeemed them from slavery so that they would live holy lives to the Lord, no longer under the bondage of Pharaoh. And when they ate of the Passover each year, and they reminded their children of what it meant from the Word of God, they renewed their commitment to serve the Lord who had liberated them for himself. And so the Passover, it resulted in a new age for the life of the church. It was a sacrifice for their sin. It was a sign and seal that a guarantee that God had delivered them from their judgment to sin and slavery in Egypt. And it was a sign and seal to them that he had liberated them to serve him as their God. And so now let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Remember, in chapter 5, verse 7, Paul wrote, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." In other words, Christ did for us what the Passover lamb did for the Israelites. Actually, Jesus fulfilled everything that the Passover lamb taught the Old Testament church to anticipate. And on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he ate the Passover meal with his disciples, and then he replaced the Passover sacrament with the New Testament sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Jesus broke bread and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And here the reference is back to the eating of the Passover. And then he took the cup of wine and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." You see, Christ instituted this new feast to replace the Passover because he fulfilled the Passover of the Old Testament. And so consider those four results of the true Passover. And when we call Christ the true Passover, we don't mean that the Passover, the lamb of the Old Testament, was the false Passover. We mean that it was a copy and a shadow of the true Passover, Jesus Christ. First, Jesus brought about a new age with his blood on the cross and his resurrection. You see, it is the age of the new covenant. He fulfilled all the types and the shadows of the old covenant. And so now we who are believers in Christ have access to God's Holy of Holies through the blood of Christ, our Passover lamb. And now our week begins with the Sabbath rest of the Lord's Day, where the week of our fathers in the Old Covenant Church ended with the Sabbath rest. So Christ brought a new age. Jesus also fulfilled all the requirements for the Passover sacrifice. Think about him. He was a sacrifice of sin, and he was the perfect sacrifice for sin. He came in the flesh of the man, because only a man could die in the place of a man and bear the punishment of the sin of a man. But since he was also both God and man, he offered once for all a sacrifice for sins on the cross. Jesus was also the perfectly obedient to the Father. He was without blemish, and he was able to offer that himself as a true sacrifice without blemish. And then in John 1:29, when John the Baptist cried out at the first sight of Jesus Christ, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And with these words, John the Baptist, that last great Old Testament prophet of God, proclaimed that the Father had set Jesus Christ apart, consecrated him to be the sacrifice for our sin, our Passover lamb. You see, Jesus died also in the prime of his life like a yearling lamb. It should be very clear that Jesus, our Passover lamb, was our sacrifice for sin. And consider the third result of the Passover. It was a sign and seal of deliverance. Consider what Jesus commanded us to remember in the Lord's Supper. The bread we eat represents Jesus' body, which was given to us on the cross as our Passover lamb. And the wine that we drink represents his blood, the Passover blood, which was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. And on the day of judgment, the Lord will pass over every believer who has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, Christ gave us these elements of the bread and the wine as a reminder and guarantee that he has delivered us from judgment, the judgment of God for our sins, and he has delivered us from our slavery to sin. And Paul wrote this and summarized this very clearly in Colossians 1. He said, Christ has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Do you hear the reference to Egypt? And transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And that is what Christ does for sinners. He not only takes the punishment for your sin, but he redeems you from your slavery to Satan, the prince and power of the world. And no longer does sin or death have any power over you. But as long as you live in the corruption of your flesh, seeking your own sin, and as long as you live rejecting Jesus Christ, that avenging angel of God will fall upon you and your house, and you'll be destroyed. But God offers his grace to you in Jesus Christ. And if you just turn to him and trust that he took your punishment on the cross, that he delivered you from your slavery to sin and death, then you will have eternal life. But finally, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper also guarantees and signifies our liberty to serve Jesus Christ. We've not only been delivered from the domain of darkness, but we've been liberated to serve Christ. Consider what Paul says in the rest of 1 Corinthians 5. Remember, he says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And right before that, he calls us to believe something true about ourselves in Christ. He says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. So if you're in Christ, you're to believe that you are unleavened, that you've been freed and sanctified for God, freed and delivered from sin, and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so when you partake of the Lord's Supper, you remember that Jesus Christ has made you clean, washing you white as snow with his blood, and made you like the unleavened bread that's set apart to glorify Him. You have been set apart to glorify Him and glorify God the Father. And Paul goes on in verse 8 to call us to not only believe this truth, but to live it out. And he says, let us therefore celebrate the festival in reference, he's symbolically speaking in reference to the feast of the unleavened bread. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You see, the Lord's Supper, like Passover, requires that you repent of your sin, that old leaven of malice and evil, because you are unleavened in Jesus Christ. And when you come to the Lord's table and you renew your commitment to Him, you must dedicate your life to holiness in humble reliance upon His grace. And so Jesus did for us on the cross what the Passover lamb did for Israel in Egypt. He brings us into a new age, the age of the new covenant. He bore our sins and reconciled us to God. He delivered us from our bondage and from God's judgment. And He liberated us to be God's holy people. And so go. Go live as God's redeemed and liberated people of God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we think about your word and the sacrament that we shall partake of in just a few moments, we are reminded of our sin and how far short we come to fulfilling the calling that you've given us in Christ. And so we ask you for forgiveness of sins. And then we ask you that you would build our faith and cause us to understand your grace and understand that you have made us new creatures in Jesus Christ. And we pray for your sanctifying power of your Spirit to come and minister to us, building us up, sanctifying us for your glory, that we might die to sin and live to Christ as you conform us in every part more and more to the image of Christ. And Father, we pray that you would hear all the needs, our spiritual need for forgiveness and sanctification and all the temporal needs. We pray that you would build us up as a church, especially as we commune together and as we dine together at this table, renewing our commitment to one another as we eat the one bread and drink of the one cup together. And Father, we pray that you would meet the needs that we have. We thank you for answering our prayers, the prayer for Lyle for healing, the prayer for Jack Kettler and for healing. And we're thankful that you've made him well enough to go visit his mother. And you pray that that visit would be an encouraging visit to her and that he would point her to Christ. And Lord, we're thankful for the answer to prayer that you've healed the Duke home. And we're thankful that you delivered your servant, Alan Hemphill, through Cairo, through his servant's service in Egypt, that he might, through your provision, be able to take the love of Christ to a lost people, that they might come at the call of your Spirit to be saved by faith through him. Father, there are many more needs that we have, and we pray that you would hear those, and you would care for us, and you would build us up as a church, as families and as individuals, that we might consecrate ourselves as your Spirit works in us to serve you and be really the salt and light of the world. We ask that.